Morning, church. Really, it's a blessing to be here. Always an honor to be in God's Word with you. I always look forward to this moment where we can share and thinking about what God has to say for us. And so if you would grab a Bible around you, if you didn't bring one, then we'd actually love to give one to you right afterwards if you don't have one. So just ask us. If you don't have one, you can grab those that are around you. I think it's page 991. We're in the book of 1 Timothy. And hopefully you've got it. If you didn't bring it on in paper, you've got it on your phone or your iPad or whatever you brought with you. So 1 Timothy. We're at the very end of our series, finishing our series on serving Jesus, which means you don't stop serving Jesus now this week. Actually, hopefully you're propelled to serve him in greater ways and you're excited and enthusiastic about what God has for you in your service. And we're considering actually what it means to live a life that finishes well, that serves God throughout a lifetime. And possibly you're just entering the race right now. You're just starting to serve God and figure out that, wow, God made me for more than life that just focuses on my own stuff and seeks to accomplish things for me. God made me to actually to serve and participate in service. And perhaps you serve for a long run, and right now you're thinking, you know what, I did my stuff, and that's kind of, you know, what I did, and that was good, but now I'm too busy to serve. I've got, you know, kids, and I've got a job, and I've got all this other stuff weighing on me, and I don't really need to serve right now. And possibly you're under the weight of feeling like once I was serving, I don't feel like I'm really worthy of it. You've struggled with failure, perhaps moral failure, perhaps just failure in the task. Maybe you haven't seen fruit like you've really desired to see fruit, and you've decided, you know what, I'm just not gonna do that right now. I want to encourage you this morning, and I want God's word to strongly encourage you as we look at 1 Timothy, which is a book that Paul wrote to Timothy, a young man he was discipling, about service. And so is 2 Timothy, actually. These two books help us understand how to serve faithfully and how to serve for a lifetime. Paul used a metaphor of running a race or fighting the good fight, and we're going to dive into that a bit. But the intent is that you would have the great joy of serving God over a lifetime and seeing God use you. Jesus made the case for this in his words and his actions, and made a case that serving is the truest path to greatness. In fact, in the kingdom of God, it's the only path to greatness. If you want to be great, Jesus said, learn to be a servant. His disciples had a lot of other things on their list of how they could be great, and Jesus made that arresting statement. If you really want your life to matter in the long run, if you want to do things that last and have the fulfillment of that, then serve. Start serving and serve faithfully and serve Jesus, because that removes you from trying to be the center of your universe, and it places Jesus there and it steers your life to investing in things that last eternally. And it's not a surprise that those of us engaging in serving see that in the Bible, God depicts serving as a team sport, right? You don't see people just off wandering about themselves serving in a little cubicle somewhere typically. You see people like in partnership. And why is that? It's because serving together is designed to be fun. I like to serve with Frankie. It encourages me. And I like to see him use his gift. I like to serve with Tim. I like to serve with Matt. I like to serve on a team. Because that's how God has wired us, to serve together, to encourage us to use our gifts, as Paul writes in Romans and 1 Corinthians, that we all have unique gifts in the body of Christ as followers of Jesus that his Spirit uses, and he can use gifts in you that I don't have. And together, we take joy as we serve. That's why it's so fun to do events like Pumpkin Patch, where you see all these people serving, using their gifts, where Rick's in the kitchen doing his thing with a whole team of people, and other people are doing things outside wearing silly costumes like Pastor Fred, and people are all together doing these great things for the service of Jesus. It's not about themselves. It's about honoring the Lord. And when we do that and we do it right and we do it well, it really is fun. Yet most importantly, service and serving for a lifetime, it's really not about you. We don't serve for the self-gratification of serving. And we don't serve because it's our natural inclination to serve. It's really not, actually. My natural inclination is to sit on the couch and watch TV and stuff my face. But God actually has crafted me, made me for something higher and better than that. It's to serve God over a lifetime. And we serve for God's pleasure. We serve to delight him, not to delight ourselves. Although service, when done right and done well, is a delight. It's a joy. It's great. But we serve primarily for the delight of God. I hope that's why you came this morning, actually. While you're driving here, you're just thinking, man, how can I delight God? How can I do that with the way that I sing, with the conversations I'm going to have with people, with the way that I offer my service to him? I'm going to really, I want to bring a smile to the face of God. That's why I'm here. You know, sometimes we enter into a situation like this, our church family, and we gather and we think, man, what can I get out of it? Can I just say, as your pastor, I love you. But if you're doing that, you're being stupid. Really. We come to delight God first and foremost. The other stuff's all gravy. It's all good. If you like gravy, someone was telling me that actually I was asking about ingredients that they have. What shows up to your family, you know, every Thanksgiving? Everybody's got those unique things that shows up on your Thanksgiving table, right? And my friend Dan was saying, oh, for us, it's always sticky rice. Someone always brings a sticky rice and we pour gravy on it. I thought, really? You put gravy on your sticky rice? That's odd, okay? That's Thanksgiving for them. We have certain ingredients in our life that are actually great for us. I don't know that gravy and sticky rice is actually good for you, but we have these ingredients, and you're going to see them in the text that are key for your service. So first and foremost, we serve for God's pleasure. And let me be honest here, and what's driving me about this message this morning. I have this passion to see you serve faithfully for a lifetime, to take great joy in your service, to be really fruitful over your lifetime in your service, and to not let anything keep you from excelling in delighting God. I long to see you painfully stretched, right, where your faith gets stretched, because when you're in service, that's what happens. And when you're not serving him, then your faith lags. It struggles. You wonder why you're dissatisfied. It's because you're not doing what God has called you to do. So how do we serve? Because some of us have given up. We've been frustrated or we've quit. Maybe you feel like you're not gifted enough or good enough. By the way, none of us are. But in Christ, we are. Right? He has loved us and invested us with all the gifts necessary to be excellent in serving him and bringing his delight. And I appreciate Paul's metaphor of running the race or fighting the good fight. Because when he depicts it as a race, he doesn't depict it as a sprint. I've never been very fast. I've always been kind of slow. So when I run, I typically run distance because that's the only way I can do any good. And actually, that's how he's crafted me to serve over a lifetime of distance running. We're not to sprint out of the blocks and then burn ourselves out and then quit, but actually to do this over the season of our life. And the object, of course, is to make healthy disciples. That takes time to do that. So Paul writes this book, 1 Timothy, with this in mind, training Timothy to run this distance race. And he begins by giving an introduction at the very beginning of 1 Timothy. Hopefully you have it there. And then he gives us the thesis statement of the book. He's going to wrap the book around this. And you find it in verse 5 of chapter 1, where he says, the aim of our charge, that is God speaking through Timothy, and the aim of this, actually, your service has an aim. It is love. That seems pretty generic, right? What he's speaking to specifically is this, that great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the aim of your service. And when your aim is off, your service is off. It gets messed up. If the aim of your service is so that you would be satisfied, or the aim of your service is that others would recognize how cool you are and how gifted you are and how great your service is, how impressive it is. If that's the aim, then you've got the wrong aim and you're going to miss the mark. The aim of our service, this is the charge that Paul is giving Timothy and us, is to love. That's the target. And he says that issues, or it comes from, a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, if I had a list of things that were really the most important, as I just wasn't thinking about God's word, I was just thinking about a list of things to last for a lifetime of service, that probably wouldn't be my list. But surprisingly enough, the Holy Spirit, God himself, inspired Paul to write this very word to us. These are the essential ingredients for us to be able to love, to be able to serve in how God wants us to serve. A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, Paul structures his book in a really interesting way. In Hebrew literature, one tool that they use often is called an inclusio. Here's what I mean by that, and here's what they mean by that. There will be a theme or a truth taught out in a verse or statement, paragraph, and then a bunch of other teaching will follow, and then it'll return to that same theme. That's called an inclusio. It's kind of a bracket of truth, if you would. And it happens throughout Psalms. You'll see it, like when you're reading through Psalms, and you're like, hey, wait, they already said that, didn't they? That's an inclusio, okay? And it's a spark. Oh, yeah, that's the theme. That's what he's talking about. He's bringing me back because he knows I'll forget it. And the same thing happens in Proverbs. Often it'll happen in Proverbs, and it happens throughout Scripture, and it happens here in Timothy. So the first time he comes to this truth is in chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And then he returns to that theme in a different way, phrases it a different way, same theme, at the end of the book, chapter 6, where he says this, starting in verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment. What's the commandment? It's the great commandment he's speaking of here, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the command, to love. Okay. Unstained. That is out of purity and a good conscience. And free from reproach. That is the good conscience statement. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was reminded by a friend of mine who is a wrinkled person, getting up in age, like myself, only older than myself, that there is no retirement in the kingdom of God, right? So all of us are charged until Jesus comes or he takes you home to be involved in serving. So that's the bracket, how he brackets this truth. Returns to that point that he made at the beginning of the book. And what he's saying simply is this, this kind of love, the kind of love that God calls us to in service is empowered by God who gives life to all things and is modeled to us by Jesus Christ, the text says, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, and springs from these things, purity of heart, and faithful obedience, or a clear conscience, and sincere faith. And the guts of 1 Timothy speak to this message. I don't know about you. Actually, I know some about you. You're probably like me, that serving is a mixed bag for you. Sometimes you've served the Lord, if you're a follower of Jesus, sometimes you've served him and you've thought, yeah, I got that right. He really used me, and that was very cool. You saw some fruit happen out of it of your life, and you thought, wow, that's great. And other times, you've served to satisfy your own desires. I've served to satisfy my own desires by trying to get recognition or the affirmation of others, and that's gone sideways. It's been a failure. Sometimes I've stepped into serving situations trying to wing it on my own strength. That's a recipe for disaster. But why do I return to that? And sometimes, actually, I've had to, been forced to lean hard into the strength of God in the moment so that I could serve. And in those moments, that's where he takes the little offering that I have and he multiplies it, right? That's when I see things happen where God shows up and moves in large ways. What is true is that if I want my service to meaningfully count for something beyond me, it's imperative that I remember this, that lasting service is fueled by God. He made me for this. He fuels it. It's not me. So when things go well, I give him the credit for it. He's the one who helps me keep going. And when I'm tired and thinking of stopping, I need to turn to him for endurance. He's the one that takes my service and uses it to make real and lasting difference in other people. And I need to lean on him for it. Paul acknowledges this in chapter 1 when he writes this. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I've received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I serve, Paul says, because he's allowed me to, and he's made me for this, and he changed me. Once I was an idiot, I was doing all the wrong things, and now he's using me. And that's by the grace and mercy of God. So some of you know I served in youth ministry for a lot of years, 20 years. And one of the tools, great tools we used for youth ministry is probably no longer legal to use. We had this thing called a hot seat. Don't know if you're familiar with the hot seat. It was a wooden chair. And on top of the wooden chair was like a metal mesh. And we had kids sit on top the metal mesh and then try to figure out a puzzle in time. And if they didn't figure it out in time, then you depressed a little plunger. We had a little 9-volt battery underneath that chair. And the kid would go, yeah, like that, go jumping out. It was the greatest thing. Apparently, you can't use those any longer. But it was a hilarious thing. And I was reminded of this on Facebook the other day. When someone said, oh, you remember when Ron used that? It was just like years ago. And I'm like, oh, no. And then all these people started hitting, oh, yeah, I remember that, you know. And some kids were saying, oh, man, I hate it. I'd never wanted to do that, but I always wanted to. And I had this mixed feeling. Then I loved to see my friends get shocked. That was really great. It propelled them, right? If I had one of those underneath your seat right now, and I could push it, because you weren't serving, and I could launch you into service, I still would, right? I would still do that. Why? Because I know the joy of serving. I know that's what you were made and created for. And if you are not serving right now, you need to launch yourself up. I can't do it legally, and we haven't done it structurally underneath your pew. But if I could do it, I would. So I have to depend on the Holy Spirit, which is much better anyway, right? To launch you to understand, to know that serving is where you should be. And when you serve because he has fueled you to do that. So if lasting service really is fueled by God, it reminds me that you and I need to be honest in our prayer life. If you are feeling tapped out and you are not serving right now, It's because you've been serving on your own strength and not the strength of God. Because if God has made you for this, he'll empower you to do it. So you need to be serving and asking him for the energy to serve. Tell him if you're wrestling with your motives in serving. Seek him for alignment with his desires. Seek him for strength. That he will show you just where to serve, the best place to use your talents and gifts. And if you're struggling with discouragement and trust in him, ask, seek it honestly. My reality is, though, that I often run. I'm not the kind of runner that's going to break any course records. So I run longer. A few years ago, I ran in this marathon, and I didn't have time really to do all the training that I wanted to do, but it was one of those life goals, those bucket list things. And so I signed up, and I started running, and I got out to about the 20-mile mark, and I bonked. It's really actually true. They tell you, you know, when you're doing these things, you can just hit a wall. And I hit this wall. And for the next 6 miles, I was just so bitter and frustrated. Grumbling to myself. I was trying to say Christian things, but I was struggling with that. And I was the whole thing. And Sue will tell you, I got to the finish line. And the first thing out of my mouth to Sue is she's encouraging me, cheering me on again. And I said, remind me never to do that again, you know. I don't want to ever do that again. I was done. I was just finished. I had lost all my energy to do it. I had lost it. And it reminds me that in my service, often that's why people stop it, because they're doing it of their own strength. So Paul begins his message to Timothy by saying, these are the key ingredients for you in order for you to run well and to serve well. Now listen, my motive, I think it's right this morning. We have a church. We just recently staffed at a survey of all the people that are serving at Bridges, and it's this fantastic list. There's a lot of people serving at this church that are totally engaged, and I think that's fantastic. Serving here or serving outside the walls of the church, right? And a lot of people are engaged. But when we started thinking about all those people and being inspired by it, we also thought, wow, there's a lot of people that aren't. For whatever reason, they haven't gotten the memo from God that, yeah, actually, you can be greatly encouraged in your faith to serve. And if you're not serving, you're missing part of the joy and the calling of God in your life. I believe maybe you've had poor examples, or you haven't gotten the message clearly, or you've thought, maybe I'm just too busy. But you've actually missed the scriptural calling in your life. I don't care if you're 2 or you're 102. We're called to serve. That's what God calls us into, and it's actually a good reality for us. So, how do we serve for a lifetime? Well, God empowers us, and we have this model, he says in chapter 6, of Jesus in front of us, right? And the example he uses of Christ is Christ when he was in front of Pontius Pilate. Isn't that an interesting model? If you know a little bit of the story, innocent Jesus comes before a petty tyrant, Pilate, and as he's accused falsely, he just stays quiet. Why did he do that? Why did he go to that place? He went to that place to serve me, to serve you, to provide a model of what real, honest, true, selfless service looks like. And then he gets in a conversation later on with Pilate about truth. And Pilate arrogantly says, yeah, what is truth? He's standing before the way, the truth, and the life. The God of heaven is standing right there in front of him. Could have zapped him right into nothing, but instead serves, lays his life down. He knows that Pilate is going to torture him and allow him to be executed. Instead, he serves. And Paul reminds Timothy of a very different model of serving. What do you think it would be like to be God in the flesh and serve in this way? Listen, God served us first, right? He loved us first so that we might respond to that kind of love through service. And Paul is pointing out that Jesus provided this true model of service. There is a phrase. Perhaps you've dismissed it because it's so well-worn. This phrase, what would Jesus do? But when someone asks more of us than we're ready to give in the moment, that's a pretty good time to ask, what would Jesus do? When our serving makes us feel uncomfortable or imposed upon, that's a pretty good time to ask, what would Jesus do? When we're seeking the esteem of others in our service, the affirmation for what a great job we did, that's a good time to ask, what did Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this moment? And that helps us carve out all the extraneous stuff that we get bogged down with in this life, or the kind of service that aims to puff us up and not to declare the glory of God. Paul tells Timothy that there are essential life-giving elements, love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So, purity of heart, what's he talking about there? How do I serve with a pure heart? When Paul speaks of purity, he speaks of our motives and of our actions. That my motive for serving God is right and pure and true, and my action is actually true. He gets very practical about that, and he gives a lot of different examples. Here's one of them found in chapter 6, starting verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs, because they're serving finances, they're serving money as opposed to serving God. But as for you, O man of God, O woman of God, flee these things. Run away from your cultural priority on money and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Here's that phrase. Fight the good fight of faith. It's going to hurt potentially, but hang tough. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy, you said that you were going to follow Jesus and serve him all the days of your life. Do that. That's what's most significant for you. And your effective service is connected to your personal purity. That may intimidate some of you. Some of you may say, that's exactly why I'm not serving, because I'm not pure. And I would say, that's a really bogus excuse. Because your purity is not something that you work really hard at. Purity is given to us as a gift of grace from God. By his mercy, I come to him and I seek his purity because of what he has done on the cross. If you've come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, you don't even know what this is about, and you're struggling with that, can I tell you, God offers this free gift of your personal purity. And if you have been involved in all kinds of junk, welcome to the crowd. All of us are sinners here. And we only serve in purity because God has gifted us with that. All you need to do is come before God honestly and say, Lord, cleanse me. I want to follow you. I want to be yours. And that call actually includes and extends to each one of us here. I can't serve him unless I'm really pure and right before him. So let me give you a moment right now and just say it out to God privately. Lord, cleanse me. Every one of us has wrestled with sin this week. Just say it. Just say it to him. Just take a moment right now. Lord, I want to be pure. I want to be yours. Cleanse me. Give me your purity as a gift, Lord. God, there's all kinds of things that will take me sideways in my motives and in my actions. I want your purity. And he promises to bless that prayer. There's another important factor about this in our service. Serving helps keep me pure. When I'm serving, it helps me keep me pure because I'm accountable to those people around me. I don't want to serve and not see fruit. I want to see fruit. And I realize that I've got something to live up to. Purity matters for me. When I'm leading a small group or a children's class or I'm on the worship team or I'm with Awana or I'm singing for him in joyful sounds, my service keeps reminding me about the importance of staying pure. And when I'm not serving, then I can get into trouble. We're in conversation or a small group, and Camelia was mentioning this. She's like, oh, yeah, it's like little kids. When they're not doing something, then they're probably running around, getting into trouble, messing up, right? Because they're not focused on what they should do. And that's just like us. When we're not serving and engaging and serving and what God's called us to do, we're probably running around, messing around, doing stuff we shouldn't do, right? Serving helps keep me accountable. It keeps me on track. And for those of you who have served in the past and had to step away because of the impurity issue for a season, can I just speak grace into your life? God restores. Amen to that. We here celebrate recovery. And we do that for a purpose. Because if there was no recovery, we'd all be disqualified. God loves to take all of our hurts and all of our hang-ups and to heal them and to engage us in service. He says this, Paul says this in chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. People might look at you and say, are you kidding me? God can use that person? Wow, what a great example of his mercy. God could use you? What a fantastic model of his patience. Because I know that person. And he's tested God's patience a lot. She's tested God's patience a lot. God is still using them? The answer is yes. Because God is patient and has called you into this. God loves to use our brokenness and to make us pure and fit for service. So be encouraged. Do not cower back from service. Step into it for your purity's sake and for his glory. Paul also stresses the essential need for faithful obedience, or that's what Paul, I believe, is alluding to when he says a good conscience. My conscience is good when I'm following him. But as a follower of Jesus, if I'm not following him, what happens? Yeah, he starts poking me in the ribs or knocking me upside the head, saying, convicting me of sin and righteousness in my life. And when I'm serving, he gets a little bit more intense with that because it's really important for me to serve with a clear conscience, a good conscience. And when I'm not, I can't be fruitful. Jesus uses the metaphor of a good tree and a bad tree. And he's talking about us inside. A good tree produces good fruit. That's who I want to be. A bad tree produces really lousy fruit, right? It's moldy. It stinks. No one wants it. Your life is designed to produce great fruit, but it's also connected to what's going on in your relationship with God. Having a clear conscience, faithfully being obedient to him, that's essential. At the end of 1 Timothy, he says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, he points out, actually, two people that weren't faithful. How would you like this? If God was rewriting the Bible today, he's not, by the way. We have all we need for faith and righteousness in God's word. But if he were, and he looks around this room, and he looked at you, and he said, oh, I'm going to use that person as example for the next 2,000 years so people could read about that person and how they went off the track. Like, that would be pretty convicting, right? It would straighten us all up. But Paul actually writes about two people that were in the church who were active and everybody knew them. He says this, by rejecting this, that is rejecting those things that lead to a good conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow, that's harsh language, isn't it? That's pretty convicting. And it may seem exceptionally hard, but these two had abandoned the priority of serving God with a good conscience, and it was affecting everyone around them. People felt like you could just get sloppy on who you are as a person who seeks God and serve and still get like brownie points for that. And they were creating a poor model. In fact, Paul defines it and them as blasphemers. To blaspheme is to defame the name and the character and the action of God. And when we harbor sin and resist the work of his Spirit to bring conviction and correction in our lives, that's what we're doing. We're saying, God, you don't matter to me. I matter more. And that's serious business. But the good news is God can bring redemption and healing and take that mess in your life and bring you back to a place of fruitful service. He's great at it. You just need to seek it out. Finally, great and enduring service flows from sincere faith. It trusts that God can use you, regardless of how you view yourself and your worth. That God, who loved you so much that he died for you, and he calls you into a lifetime of enduring, meaningful, productive service that lasts for eternity, that God wants to call out your faith to stretch it. And you can trust him that all the small acts of service you do for his glory will be attached to greatness. It honestly has confidence that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Paul calls him in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And that one is active in you right now for his glory. I've also come to discover that, like purity, engaging in service expands my faith. I have people occasionally that come to staff people or myself, and we have conversation. They feel like they're not really grown anymore. They're struggling in their faith. And the first thing that pops into my mind is, okay, where are you serving? Because that's a good measurement for them and how they're growing. Listen, if you think that you're going to come here once a week and hear God's word for 35 minutes and get all that you need to stretch your faith, you are sorely mistaken. You're going to walk out of here frustrated and wonder what's up with the Christian life. There's no growth in that. It's because you're not serving and stepping into places that will challenge you, so you have to depend on him. You're just getting fed over and over again and becoming bloated, right? This gigantic, overweight Christian. That's not what you're supposed to look like, right? You're supposed to actually engage the word of God in your life and so serve him. And some of you have felt like, yeah, I did that in my past, but I can't carry stuff anymore. I'm too weak to do this. Listen, men and women, you can do the most significant service of all. You can pray faithfully that God's Spirit would be unleashed in this place and people would come to know him. That's a powerful service that we can all engage in. And it will push your faith if all you can do is do that, that God can still use that powerfully. But most of us need that little electric charge, right, to jump out and actually re-engage our faith today. So if you want to finish this race well, the race that God has called out for you, and if you want your service to thrive and actually really matter this week, there are three things that are going to propel your love. They are a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. Begin by honestly asking where God wants to sharpen you and move you in those three areas this week, and serve. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the goodness of it, the encouragement of it, that you've called each one of us into serving you and bringing you delight. And I pray that that would be our expression this week for your glory. All God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bridges Community Church Sermon Podcast. Bridges Community Church is located in the San Francisco Bay Area in Fremont, California. To know more about Bridges Community Church, please go to our website at bridgescc.org.